looked certainly focused on his nativity, his promise of his coming. And we're going to look this morning on the presentation of the Lamb of God. So let me get my stuff all arranged here. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 10 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. And when you get there, let's stand together as we, so out of respect for God's Word, as we read together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. And would you all read aloud, if you'll just follow along in your Bibles. We'll start in verse number 10 and then all the way through verse 14. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:10, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." We're in verse number 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to consider and to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming, and the promise, Lord, the prophecies of old, speaking of His coming and the purpose of His coming, and then to see, Lord, that miraculous event take place in which you placed Jesus Christ here on this earth. And Lord, He took upon Himself the form of man, and He walked this earth for 33 years. And we come to our lesson today and we consider, Lord, the very purpose of His coming was to die, to sacrifice Himself so that we, Lord, could be saved. I ask, Father, that You would meet with us this morning, that, Lord, as we consider the death of Your beloved Son, that our hearts would be lifted towards Him, that we would love Him even the more. And if there's even one person here that is without Christ, whether they're a young person or an adult, that, Lord, they might recognize their need for pardon, their need for forgiveness, and come to know Christ themselves. I ask for your help, your power in preaching. I pray that, Lord, You would guide my mouth and mind, that I might honor You behind this pulpit today. What a great honor and privilege it is to preach Your Word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Scripture tells us that before the world was ever formed, God had been working for a specific moment in time. Indeed, every event in creation in the early days of the world, the history of the nation of Israel, was leading the world ever closer to the moment when God would accomplish the plan He had formulated before the foundation of the world. So you see, before man even, or rather when man sinned in the Garden of Eden and fell into the awful clutches of sin, it did not catch God by surprise. He has that foreknowledge, that ability to see the past, the present, and future all in one view. Time is not to God as it is to us, right? Indeed, God had already devised a plan whereby sin might be taken care of, whereby God might redeem His creation. And that plan centered around the perfect Lamb of God, the one called the Lamb of God. The Lamb was promised to Adam and Eve just after they sinned. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? He says that the seed of the woman would what? Bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. God, even from the beginning, had this plan devised. But the plan was not finished until the Lamb was presented. We've looked at how He was promised, how He was provided for, how that He came and was born of Mary, the Virgin Mary. And we see that He lived this on this earth perfectly without sin. And while He came to live, and while He was certainly born, He came for a specific purpose, and that was to die. As I said before, we know that every child born will someday, if the Lord tarries, die. But no child is born to die. Does that make sense? For the express purpose of dying. Not generally. Jesus Christ was born to die. He came for the express purpose to sacrifice Himself. The verses here in Hebrews chapter 10 speak of the presentation of heaven's Lamb. The perfect Lamb of God. And so I want to take these verses and I want us to try to understand that moment of time where the plan of the ages was accomplished. It may be that the Lord just wants to encourage you this morning. I find myself drawn to the cross when you hear preaching about His crucifixion. It may be that there's someone who's away from the Lord spiritually that needs, as we sang, to come home. It may be that someone is not saved and needs to be saved. I know the Lord wants to do something wonderful. So we're going to talk about the Lamb of God presented. Number one, let's talk about the tragedy of His presentation. In verses 10 through 11, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The reality of this tragedy is that it was brutal. The death of Christ was not something that would be looked to as a grand moment. It was a brutal moment, a horrible moment. You notice the phrase there, offering of the body of Jesus Christ in verse number 12, a sacrifice for sins. While the Lamb of God was presented as a sacrifice for sins once for all, it was not a sanitary event. It was not an antiseptic type event. It was not an event that we would wish to be at. It was horrible. It was brutal beyond belief. Quick survey of the Bible bears this out. We see, first of all, He was betrayed by Judas and deserted by the disciples in Matthew 26. He was beaten by the temple guards in Luke 22, verse 63 and 64. He was rejected by the very people He came to save as they called out, "Crucify Him! What will you do? What would you have me do with Jesus of Nazareth? Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" He was scourged. So much so that He was unable, they didn't even recognize Him as a man. Marred beyond belief. Isaiah 50 verse 14 tells us that He was mocked by the soldiers, crowned by thorns in Matthew 27. His beard was plucked from His face in Isaiah 50. He was stripped naked in Matthew 27:35, and He was crucified, nailed to a cross and hung up to die in Matthew 27 verse 35. I read a doctor by the name of C. Truman Davis tried to describe the horror of the cross itself. Here's what he said, and I'm just going to read it because he says it much better than I could. He says, "The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire, the soldier, feels for the depression in the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with the more weight on the nails in his wrist, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places the full weight of the nails through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As his arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to even get one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in his lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and breathe in life-giving oxygen. hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint rendering cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber, then another agony begins. A deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. The Bible records with these simple words, "And they crucified him." In Matthew or Mark 15, verse 24. What wondrous love is this? To know that he endured that, went through that, for you and I. Why? Love. You say, "Pastor, that's horrible." It's good to be reminded of it, though, isn't it? But it wasn't senseless, was it? It wasn't without purpose. There was a reason, for this tragedy. And we see that. The Bible tells us why this horrible event had to take place. Look at verse 10. It says, "By the which will we are what? Sanctified." Verse number 12. One sacrifice for sins, what? Forever. Jesus did not die for himself. He died for you and I. He died for the world. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." The Bible also says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." When Jesus died, He died without sin. He didn't have any sin. He had never committed sin. He had never sinned against the God, His God and His Father. But He was dying for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Well, rather, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then the one I was reading is actually in 1 Peter. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him." And then 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." See, when Jesus was put to death, when He died on the cross, He did not die for Himself. He died for you and I. He laid down His life for you and me. He did what He did for you. John chapter 15, verse 13 records the words of our Savior here. And it says this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." When Christ went to Calvary and died there, He did so to give lost people the greatest gift, the gift of His love manifested through His death, the gift of salvation. You say, "Well, we know all this, Pastor." Then why do we treat it so lightly at times? Paul exhorted the Ephesians to walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called. We have a debt we can never repay. All He asks from us is obedience. All He demands of us is love. Have you forgotten? We celebrate Memorial Day, right? Why do we celebrate Memorial Day? So that we might remember the sacrifices of those who've gone out and won our freedom in the sense of our country, right? With their blood. Now, Brother Robert, he served and, you know, was part of some of the things, the Memorial Day ceremonies, right? Where they go and they honor those that have made that ultimate sacrifice. Why do we do that? Well, as the very day suggests, it's a memorial. It's a remembrance. You realize that every Sunday we meet is a memorial day? It is the Lord's day. Certainly, it's the day of His resurrection, but His resurrection is, right, preceded by what? His death. To know that He hung there and He died there for you and I. Sometimes that type of sacrifice is foreign to us as humans. For instance, there's this story. A man went to the doctor after experiencing a week of different symptoms. The doctor examined him carefully and then called his wife into the office and said, "Your husband is suffering from a rare form of anemia. Without treatment, he'll be dead in a few weeks. However, the good news is it can be healed. It can be reversed." The wife was curious. "Well, what can we do?" The doctor responded, "You'll need to get up early every morning and fix your husband a hot breakfast, pancakes, bacon and eggs, the works. You'll need a home-cooked meal for lunch and a meal of meat and potatoes for dinner. It would be especially helpful if you could bake frequently, pies, cakes, homemade bread. These will allow your husband to live. One more thing, his immune system is weak, so it's important that your home be kept spotless at all times. And do you have any questions?" The wife had none. The doctor asked her, "Do you want to break the news or shall I?" She said, "No, I'll tell him." She walks into the exam room and her husband, sensing the seriousness of her attitude and of the illness, asked her, "It's bad, isn't it?" She nodded, tears welling up in her eyes. He asked her, "What's going to happen to me?" With a sob, the wife blurted out, "The doctor says you're going to die." Right? I mean, that's how a lot of people treat things. If it's not convenient. But of course, self-sacrifice can be evident among humans. Boarding the SS Dorchester on a dreary winter day in 1943 were 900 or so troops and four chaplains headed for World War II. As the ship headed across the icy Atlantic, German U-boats lurked around, submarines. At 12 in the morning on February the 3rd of that year, a German torpedo ripped into the ship. "She's going down!" the men cried in distress. A young GI crept up to one of the chaplains and said to him, "I've lost my life jacket." "Take this," the chaplain said, handing him his jacket. Before the ship sank, each chaplain gave his life jacket to another man. The chaplains linked arms and lifted up their voices in prayer as the Dorchester went down. Posthumously, they were awarded the Distinguished Service Cross for their sacrifice. Thank God that Jesus Christ did not hold back, but He gave Himself entirely, voluntarily, willingly. As a songwriter said, "He did it all for me. He's given all for me." Secondly, we see the testimony of the Lamb's presentation. Number one, it is a testimony of conversion. I've looked at verse 10 a couple times already. Let's look at it again. We see here the word sanctified. It simply means to be holy, to be dedicated to God. What that means is that all that put their trust in Him, all that accept His pardon, all that accept His gift of salvation are made holy, are made and are separated to God. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, none of us are holy when we enter this world, are we? No, we're all sinners. But thank God there is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power to save a lost soul. There is power to transform the lost sinner into a redeemed saint of God. There is power to bring about an instant, complete, eternal transformation in our lives. In our family altar last night, we talked about this, didn't we, Andrew? Sometimes we'll use the excuse, "Well, I'm only human." No, if you're saved, you're a saved human. You're a saint of God. And that excuse is no longer valid because He's given you a new desire. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You're changed. In Christ, you're a new creature. He converts. That's what we're talking about, being converted. I'm so glad that I'm saved, that I'm new, that I'm different. Secondly, we see the testimony of conquest. In verse 11, the Bible here is referring to the Day of Atonement. We know it, or if you've heard of it, as Yom Kippur, right? I don't know if I'm saying that right. That Day of Atonement is when that priest, the high priest of God, would offer a sacrifice for sins. One lamb would be given as an offering. One would be the scapegoat and would be driven outside the camp, signifying the sins being taken away. This Day of Atonement, for thousands of years, they had offered bloody sacrifices for the nation of Israel. These sacrifices never cleaned one sin. It simply covered them for another year. And year after year after year, this sacrifice was made. Year after year, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies and offered more blood. And he even had to offer blood for his own sins. And yet after thousands and tens of thousands of gallons and maybe millions of gallons of blood were sacrificed in the tabernacle and the temple, not one sin had been wiped away. Now when Jesus Christ died on the cross, everything changed. His sacrifice, the shedding of His blood, was sufficient. It was a sacrifice made once for all. If you look at verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered what? One sacrifice for sins forever. His sacrifice met the demands of God for sin. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, verse 2 says this, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, studying propitiation a little bit because I think I've missed out on some of the what it really means. It can mean full payment, but it also more means that God's wrath is assuaged. The death of Jesus Christ fulfilled the object of God's wrath and is forever gone. His wrath is removed. His wrath is satisfied. Jesus Christ bore upon Himself the wrath of God. That sacrifice for sins, He is our propitiation. We are saved from wrath to come. Jesus Christ accomplished with one sacrifice what thousands and thousands of animals could never do. While the sacrifice of an animal simply covered the sin, Jesus' sacrifice removed it fully and completely. No longer were these sacrifices necessary. All who will trust Him for salvation can have their sins fully paid for, can have God's wrath removed. Praise God for that. No one has to die in their sins. Anyone who will trust Jesus by faith can be saved from their sins. All because of His sacrifice. Thirdly, it was complete. Look at verse 14. For by one offering He hath what? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. The death of Christ guarantees salvation to all who come to Jesus by faith. May I say to you, they say they're saved, but they live like the devil. They never got it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When a sinner responds to the gospel, embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that person is made complete and whole in Jesus Christ. They are no longer seen as a sinner, but as a saint of God. Our sins are washed away, and we are given the perfect righteousness of Christ. To know that, to understand that concept, God no longer sees us as we are. He sees Jesus for who He is. You and I will never be holy, and He is nothing but holy. There's such a dichotomy, such a difference. You and I are wicked and beyond help in ourselves. But with Christ, we can be perfect, we can be whole, we can be holy. We have His righteousness. Not only does and take away our sins, but the death of Christ gives the hope of eternal life. To know that it says there in verse 14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That hope, thirdly, let's talk about the triumph. Verses 12 through 13. The death didn't end there, did it? Didn't end things, did it? It was not the end of the story. Number one, there was some triumph that we find here. In verse 12, what interesting verses. "But this one man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of" what? "God." It moves from picturing Him on the cross to Him where? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Sitting there in His rightful place. You see, He died on the cross, but He did not stay dead. He arose from the dead to secure eternal life for all that will believe. And salvation, the gospel, is not complete unless you have the resurrection story. See, while His death and the shedding of His blood satisfied God's wrath and removed sin, His resurrection gives us the hope of eternal life. Victory over death. That as the grave could not keep Him, those that are crucified with Him, those that have trusted Him, the grave will not keep them either. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, if you, or listen, or write it down, whatever. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. It says, verse 52 or verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised" what? "Incorruptible." The very idea of death is corruption, is it not? You have a body lie dead for any time at all. What begins to happen? The very moment a body dies, what begins to happen? It begins to corrupt. It begins to decay. It begins to turn back into dust. And yet, Paul is saying what? "I'm going to show you a mystery. The dead will be raised" what? "Incorruptible." And then he goes on, he says this, "And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us" what? "The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory because He rose again. Right? To know I have hope. I wish to live as long as God should choose that I live. But you know what? As Paul said, to be with Christ is much better and much more wonderful. There is no need to fear the grave. Because there's no defeat in death, only victory. To know that my life, because of faith in Jesus Christ and the pardon that He has extended to me by grace, and because of His resurrection, my body might be there. I might die tonight. And my body might be there, but it'll be there until He returns. And when He does, what a glorious day that will be. That it's not forever. That my soul will always be with Him. Someday my body will be raised incorruptible. His death paid for our sins. His resurrection gives life to all those who trust in Him. Go to John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. May we have hearts of rejoicing to know that this is the truth. John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said to Martha, as she's mourning for Lazarus, her brother, He said what? "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I love how then he says to Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe, Martha? Do you recognize what I'm saying? I love that she says in verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And to give them a little taste of what that day would be like, he calls forth, Lazarus, come forth. Gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. To know he is the resurrection and the life. To know because he lives, we can live also. That's wonderful. Secondly, we see not only the triumph of resurrection, but the triumph of his reigning. In verse number 13 of our text, it says he sits at the right hand of the Father. And verse 13 tells us what he is anticipating or what he is waiting for. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made what? His footstool. The Lamb of God sits at the right hand of God, waiting for the day when his enemies shall be defeated. And he will reign through eternity as Lord of lords and King of kings. In fact, someday every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess him as king. And I'll tell you, if you'll bow and confess now, it will result in the salvation of your soul. But if you wait, simply will seal your doom. Will reign. Kingdom of God exists in the sense that those who are saved are added to that kingdom. It's not visible, but someday it shall be. And what a day that will be. When he comes forth and he reigns with that rod of iron, he sits upon the throne of David. Not the Jesus of this world, not the Jesus of these false churches, but the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus has revealed in the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God. So what practical application does this have for us? Well, a couple things. May we ever be mindful, both young or old, what Christ has done for us. And all that we have and all that we are is because of Him. Anything good you have is because of God. And the only thing He asks of us, He understands, He knows that we cannot repay Him, ever. So what does He ask of us? That we simply return our love to Him. That we love Him supremely, love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. Amen? That we love Him beyond compare, that we love Him to the place where all we can do to express our love and our thanksgiving is obedience. Don't be discouraged. You'll have people, when you obey the Bible, you're going to have people just call you legalists and all kinds of nasty names. They're ignoramuses. And certainly there might be people that are legalists that are trying to keep the law of God to obtain His favor and assuage His wrath. But if you're saved, you know that you can't possibly do that, but rather Christ has already done it. And you just simply obey because you love Him. Not out of a heart of obligation, not out of a heart of trying to achieve or accomplish something, but simply out of a heart of thanksgiving. You say, I love God. Because I love Him so, I'm going to obey Him. I want to follow every word that He has said. I want to follow after His commandments because He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know what? If that's how He desires to be loved, then that's how I will love Him. It's not up to me how I love God. We talked about that a couple nights ago, right? We were talking about raising children by the Bible. And the first thing that we must do is we must fear God. And as we fear Him, as we recognize who He is, and as best we can with our finite minds, we then see the opportunity we have to love Him. What a privilege to love Him. What a privilege to obey Him. After all He's done for us, that cross, it's so antiseptic. It's smooth and nice and pretty, but it is. It ought to be in our minds a representation of what Christ endured for us, what He went through for us. And you know what? What He says to you and I is, will you obey me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? He asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times he asked, did he not? And that same question is posed to you and I this very morning. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? When Peter answered in the affirmative, the response of Christ was always what? Feed. Do something for me. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Live for me. Serve me. If you love me, show me. It is said that this time of the year can be some of the most discouraging times. Can't it? It's said that during this time of the year, more people fall into depression and drug use and even suicide. Because they're filled with despair and there is no hope. But you know what? If you're saved this morning, there is hope. You know, what have we done this season to share that hope with others? Are you listening to me? We had this discussion with my children this week. Christmas has become, in many ways, a very selfish time. And we have done nothing to stop that, right? Our children always expect to be given, to be given, to be given, to be given, right? And we're sort of that way too. When what we need to be doing is we need to give ourselves. Bless others. And what better thing to give people than that message of hope? Are you saved this morning? Listen to me, young people. Are you saved? Because the greatest gift ever given was the gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. And to reject that, to say I don't need that or I don't want that, is wicked. It's simply a heart of pride, saying, no, God. I don't believe what you have to say about my sinfulness. I don't believe that judgment is coming. I don't fear you. Someone who fears God will accept what He offers. We'll say, God, I believe that judgment is coming. I believe that the wages of sin is death. And so you know what? I gladly accept that pardon of salvation. Why is the preaching of the cross foolishness to them that perish? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. You and I know the truth, though, don't we? We need to love people in such a way, putting their needs before our own, demonstrating to them Christ-like love. Do you? Have you? Talking to our kids this week about that need, right, Elizabeth? That we need to, even as young people, demonstrate Christ-like love one to another and to the lost. Amen. Amen. Putting ourselves out there, even becoming at times the object of ridicule and persecution. But what does it matter? I do it. I speak the gospel to you. I speak the truth to you because I love you. You may not comprehend that love. Your love is emotional. It's selfish. But you know what? Christ-like love is none of that. Christ-like love is as we see it demonstrated on the cross. None of self. All about the Lord. All about others. The greatest gift you can give your loved ones if they're without Christ is the gospel. May we go to the Lord this very morning. May we beg of Him, Lord, show of me and create in me a heart of love, a heart of Christ-like love, so that I am more than willing and I yearn to keep your commandments. I yearn to obey you because I love you, Lord. And I want to put you before me in all ways. And Lord, as your word commands, may I love my neighbor as I love myself. Is that not the second commandment? The first and greatest is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is like unto it what? Love your neighbor as thyself. How can you do it? Amen. Lord, create in me a heart of Christ-like love. that goes beyond myself, goes beyond my capabilities, and is demonstrative of Your work in my life, Your grace, because it's not me. And people are going to see that. It's not Vanessa. Because people know how Vanessa loves, right? And I'm not being critical. It's not Matt, because people know how Matt loves, or how Christy loves, or how John loves, right? Oh, that I might love people as Christ loves. And I might love Him as He loves. And He demands to be loved. The Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." May we do that. May we have our eyes drawn to behold Him. Father, as we consider your eternal word this morning, I have to thank you for allowing your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to teach us all things, to bring all things to our remembrance, to bring a spirit and to be a spirit of correction and edification and encouragement. Lord, we can't preach about Jesus enough. Thank you for the opportunity again to preach about Jesus, to talk about Him. An opportunity again to focus on His death and His resurrection. To be challenged, to have our love challenged for Him. To have our love challenged for others, Lord. And Lord, we revel at times, and rightly so. We're blessed about what Christ the cross means to us as Christians. Lord, that our sins are forgiven, that they're forever removed, that your wrath has been removed from us because of Christ, and that we have the hope of eternal life and the hope of resurrection because of His very resurrection. Lord, I have to confess that we need more. We need to may it drive us to our knees and humble us. That He should die for sinners such as we. And yet, Father, there are times where we live our lives so selfishly and self-centered. And Father, I'm ashamed of the way I've lived at times. Lord, I pray that you would create in us, that you would nurture in us a heart of Christ-like love. And Father, as we enter this new year, that we would enter it with a new determination, that by your grace, we're going to obey you as best we can, Father, by your grace, with your help. That there's not one precept of your word, not one commandment that, Father, we're going to ignore or set to the side because it's inconvenient, but we're going to embrace all of it. And Lord, we're going to submit ourselves to you as Lord. And demonstrate to you, Lord, as best we can, that we love you. We love you so much that we're willing to obey you in every matter, in every area. And Lord, it's a tall order because, Father, our flesh is so strong. Sometimes these fleshly habits are so deeply ingrained. But Lord, by your grace and with your power, we can be changed. We can be different. You've already made us new creatures in Christ. Help us, Lord, to continually be closer to you and more sanctified each and every day. I thank you, Lord. I pray. I know that we have young people in our church, maybe even an adult or two, Lord, that does not know you. If they died today, they would go to hell. They have yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for their souls. I pray that you would save them by your grace. That, Father, they would see the horribleness, the very ugliness of their sin, and the fact that, Lord, that the wages of sin is death, and that they stand this day condemned. Lord, that they would come to know your dear Son, they would come to a place of repentance where they turn from their way and turn to Christ. And by faith, the gift of faith, trust Him. And Lord, I pray that we would do our part to share that gospel message with all that we know and all that we love. I pray You bless us now, Lord, as we do go our separate ways. May we honor You this day. Bless the wedding. Lord, if You tarry even, Lord, bless the wedding. Be with Zach and Elizabeth. May the union, Lord, they're about to form, may it honor You. And Lord, we pray for Your blessings upon that new family, Lord, that's coming together today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. Anything before we go today? Well, it's good to have John and Amy. Thank you for coming this morning. It's a blessing to see you all again. So make sure you say hello if you haven't had a chance already. And boy, they have a whole passel of children now. Is it six or seven? Six? My goodness. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Samuel. Is that the last three? Got them. Amen. I couldn't remember the little ones. I remember the older ones. It's good to have them with us as well. So, amen. And they're heading back to Oregon this afternoon, so pray for their trip. All right? Good to have Sister Amanda back. Had a quick trip to Oregon herself. And is your dad doing better? Amen. Keep praying for Jim for a little while. Okay. But he's recovering. Amen. That's a blessing. So that's encouraging. Anything else before we leave today? All right. Let's be dismissed. Lord bless.